podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Praise God. Good morning. So, God is good. How many of you guys can say God is good? Amen. So I want to talk this morning. We want to talk with you about the area of marriage, if that's okay. Amen. How many of you guys are married this morning? That's what I'm talking about. Woo! It's a lot of married people. It's a beautiful thing. But it's quite a subject that brings about a lot of questions and a lot of frustrations and everything else with it. So we're going to try to clear up some things here, which I think the only way to clear it up is through the Word of God. Is that okay? So we're going to be completely honest, concise, not by our beliefs, but rather what the Word of God says. So if you want to fire me, go right ahead, okay? That's no problem at all. It works out. I'll still be here. So, okay? So, I want to also clearly introduce my wife. I know that I messed up a couple weeks ago and not introduce my wife during an event that we had here. But this is my beautiful bride. She's mine. This is Emily Perez, who's been, she's definitely been the woman of my dreams, I really have to say. She's been an amazing woman of God that that God has used to get me in line of focus on what we're supposed to do, our purpose that God has given us as a married couple, and that is to glorify Him. And she's been an amazing, not just wife, but mother of my children, who has definitely set an example for all of our children. So I'm really, really thankful for her. Amen. So let's get into the Word. Since I got 45 minutes, I promise I will do that at this campus, not as I did in last campus. Praise God. Amen. Can we all look at get our Bibles and get into Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And we're going to read these through quickly. Genesis 2, verse 18 through 25. And the word is name is read in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we all say,
amen.
Amen. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, a companion. So God formed from the dirt and the ground all the animals of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever that the man called each living creature, that was his name. The man named the cattle, named the birds of the air, named the wild animals, but he didn't find a suitable companion. So God put the man into a deep sleep, and as he slept, he removed one of his ribs and replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from the man to make woman and present her to the man. The man said, finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman, for she was made from man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, then become one flesh, the two of them. The man and his wife were naked, but they felt no shame.
We're going to continue with Genesis 3, 1 through 24. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die." The serpent told the woman, "You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil." When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized that she would get out of it, she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he too ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife in the trees of the garden hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it. God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The serpent seduced me, she said, and I ate. God told the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head. You'll wound his heel. He told the woman, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. He told the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds, and you'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilting and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, you'll end up dirt. The man known as Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. God made leather clothing for Adam and his wife and dressed them. God said, the man has become like one of us, capable of knowing everything, ranging from good to evil. What if he now should reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever? Never. This cannot happen. So God expelled them from the Garden of Eden and sent them to work the ground, the same dirt out of which they'd been made. He threw them out of the garden and stationed angel, cherubim, and a revolving sword of fire east of it, guarding the path to the tree of life.
Let's give thanks for the word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks, and we thank you,
yes,
Father,
Jesus,
for your word. Thank you, Father, for it is clear. It is, Father, concise. It is pure. It is unfallible, Father, and it is perfect. So, Father, we thank you for it right now. We ask you, Father,
yes,
in the name,
Jesus,
of Jesus, that, Father, we may decrease and you may be increased, yes, Father, in our lives as we speak your word, that everything that we speak, Father, may be exactly what needs to be heard today. And, Father, we ask you, Father, that you mend the hearts, that you deal with the hearts in this morning,
yes,
Father, in this afternoon, for us to be able to understand and apply, Father God, exactly what you have in store for us today.
Yes.
We thank you, Father, for what it is to be spoken right now. In the name of Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. So, marriage. You know, marriage for a lot of people is different things. For some people, it's a destination. It's a destination, it's somewhere they want to achieve. Perhaps even for the idea that it makes them look like they are a mature adult. It's some sort of a status for them. But for those that also are non-married or are seeking to get married, some of them think differently. They think that perhaps marriage is like the plague, and they want nothing to do with it. Me getting married? No way. Never again. Never would I do this. For some, unfortunately, that are in that place, they just don't fully understand what marriage really is all about. But there are those that perhaps have been recently married. How many of you guys have married for the last two, three years married? Just a few. Man, that's awesome. Beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a bliss. It's a paradise. It's an oasis. It's full of emotions. A lot of different feelings because, you know, here you are. You're in love with this individual that loves you. You never expected to be loved in that type of manner. It's a beautiful thing. But there are those that perhaps have been married for a while and somewhat in the middle of marriage, and they may feel that they have just been giving life sentence without parole. I want to ask you to raise your hands because you might end up on the couch today. But unfortunately, these are some of the feelings of people about marriage. See, marriage is a very much a complex thing. You know, you go into it based with emotions, the things you feel about this individual, but then all of a sudden things turn out a little bit different than how you expected it to be. You know exactly what you thought you bought or got into. That is not exactly what you're getting. But the problem is that people try to figure out what marriage was meant to be. That's the problem. See, marriage is not a puzzle. It's not a puzzle. Marriage is a tool. It's a tool that God uses to build our character. We can even call it God's lifelong workshop or his boot camp. It is part of the sanctification program. And for those of us that are in a situation that perhaps thinking that the way to resolve this is to quit the class, may I just say that you cannot pass the class if you quit the class. That is not how you pass.
In Genesis 2:18-25, we see God's original design for his plan for marriage. And although companionship and intimacy may be the center of your reason for marriage, marriage was given a purpose beyond our desires and our needs. It was meant to glorify God, and it was meant to produce fruit. When the world looks at a Christian marriage, they should see the gospel. When the home operates as Christ showed us, people see the beauty of the gospel. But when the home is out of order, it damages the gospel, and it also damages the image of God. The serpent tried to divide and break apart the union God had instituted by a strategy of lies and deceit. And he still uses the same strategies today. He succeeded. It resulted in disobedience and sin. You see, what the enemy wanted was to pull us away from the very thing that was given to mankind, which was the presence of God. So being, staying, and abiding in God's word will bring you closer to God, but disobedience, worldly desires, and sin will obviously bring you further or move you further from him. So summing it up, the Bible begins with the marriage, Adam and Eve, and it ends with the marriage, Christ and the church. Therefore, we believe this is very important to God.
You know, the thing is, we see in Genesis chapter 2, the original design of what marriage was, what it was supposed to be. But unfortunately, we have to take into consideration actions and decisions that we make because we were all given a free will. God was given very specific directions to Adam that was not to eat from that tree. But unfortunately, we can see in chapter 3 what's happened here. And what's happening clearly is definitely deceit. Here comes the serpent with the intention to what? Deceive, right? To steal and destroy. And what happened there is it brought a mix. It brought a different perspective and a factor here that changed everything about marriage. The challenges that we see today, unfortunately, are due to that sin. That sin that happened at the garden, this changed the game. Now, this is very much what you want to call a sinful nature. That's exactly what it is. We were born into a sinful nature. Here's chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. It says, if we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a cleansed breast for them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive us of our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we're never sin, we're out and out contradict God, making a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. So you see, the challenges that we deal with in a lot of ways when you look at chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis, of seeing how now each of them were even giving very specific consequences. Here is the woman who was given the consequence, and you shall desire him, but he shall rule over you. That's kind of the beginning of what a lot of people call the battle of the sexes. And here's what you and I deal with in a relationship. We're always into a battle, okay? Because unfortunately, there are consequences here that plays into our situation. We're all born into sin. So the challenges with my wife and I are based on our sinful nature. desires that I have, I want to be able to be always right. I want to be able to the one to control. I want to be the one who leads. But we confuse that and not understand that leading means to be led with love leadership. Instead, we're trying to control, manipulate. And that is not exactly the design that God had in mind. So what is marriage?
Marriage is the intimate union and equal partnership of a man and a woman. Again, marriage is the intimate union and equal partnership of a man and a woman. It comes to us from the hands of God, who created male and female in his image so that they might become one body and might be fertile and multiply. You can see this in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. Though man and women are equal as God's children, they are created with the important differences that allow them to give themselves and to receive each other as a gift. What is not marriage? What you read in Webster is not marriage. Because what Webster is saying is the legal and formal recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship. And that is not true. That is a combination and a mixture of truth and lies. But since we are clear that Webster did not create marriage, we will not spend much time on this. God created marriage. Therefore, only he has the final and definite answer to what it is he created.
So clearly what we're trying to tell you is that this is not something that we're trying to create based on what we want to paint the picture here in society. God said it. I am no one, none of us are anyone here to give a definition of something God has created. But God, only God, can define what he has designed. So we have to accept that. That is the number one problem with this, is we hear it, but we have an issue with it. That's what society has. Society has a problem with it because society, the world, will continue to be the world. They fight every single day to justify their sin. And what they want is to what? Be Lord of their own lives. That is the challenge. That is what we're facing day in and day out. See, there's the other part that we talk about a lot, which is the fight against traditional marriage. And, you know, the word tradition, and I want to read this out for us to understand. Tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. Okay, so it's the transmission of customs and belief from generation to generation. And we consider that perhaps along the way, passing on from generations to generation, that there's some things that have been lost in translation, lost in the mixed, lost as we pass this on. So in our perspective when it comes to marriages, we always say this. When you look at a marriage that you perhaps, you see them, they're a beautiful couple, it looks like they have a wonderful or perhaps happy, perfect marriage to your eyes. The fact is that we don't know the ins and outs of that marriage. You don't know the dynamics of that marriage, okay? More importantly, you cannot model your marriage after that marriage because that marriage is not the blueprint. Anything that is trying to be copied off of something that was a copy is not the original design. So we must understand that traditions may be good. I understand. But traditions can either create good culture habits and behaviors or bad culture habits and behavior. That's all it is. You know, I can start a new tradition of my family, okay? And it becomes just that. Something we've done that we've passed on to the next generation. And that can be good or bad. But we cannot use that as ironclad, infallible word of God. Because that's not the word. The word gives us a clear picture of what is marriage. So we must always filter everything. I mean everything. Come on, say with me, everything.
Everything.
Everything to the word of God. Okay? Everything must be filtered. This is why they attack traditional marriage day in and day out. because they're looking at it from the perspective, this is my grandma, grandpa's, and great-grandmother's marriage. But that's not the blueprint. What they're going against is the Word of God. They want to design something and conform it to their purpose, their earthly desires. But this is not exactly what God designed. So it is the man and the woman together that reflect the image of God. Both of them together, okay? The Bible says woman came by way of man and man came by way of woman. That's why the Bible says, and we will create them in our image. Man and woman, male and female. That means together they reflect the image of God. It's kind of like, you know, God painting a panoramic painting, something that is ultra wide. So in order to paint it in a one canvas, he couldn't. So he painted into two canvases. But when you put these two canvases together, here this beautiful masterpiece. That's what marriage is. A woman and a man. A man and a woman. Also, we have to understand that, guess what? Adam was limited. He was limited in his abilities. Adam could not produce life. He couldn't produce. So God blessed him, thought enough of him. Think about that. You got to think about that. That God was thinking enough of him to bless him with someone. And because of that someone, that person who was a woman, that's another being that God created that had a womb after the image of God. A womb to create life. So only in holy matrimony is where the man and the woman, they reach the highest expression of God's divine image.
With marriage comes emotions. And it says emotions is something you feel. It's a response, but it cannot be used as a measure on whether you should or should not do things. And when we counsel or we sit down and talk to our couples, we ask them to be very wary of emotions because there are days we want to do things and days we don't want to do things. Days we like our partners, days we do not like our spouses. And therefore...
She likes me every time.
Sure I do. 365, yeah, sure. Okay, so... but because of our feelings, we respond. So he's being an awesome husband today. So he's going to get dinner home. He's not being an awesome husband today. You're going to have to order takeout. So that's how emotions work in a relationship. And we know that we come home from work, we bring those emotions, we're dealing with the kids, we bring those emotions. And unfortunately, with those emotions, it does fester in our relationships. And we do not know how to handle those. So what I tell my friends, my female friends, marriage does not have a chance with our emotions if we do not know God's word. It is a losing battle. Because our emotions will have us do the wrong thing because of what we're currently feeling. So we have to be very careful of our emotions. Every marriage is still a process. The frustration comes, we deal with a marriage, comes from our idea that marriage is a destination and not a process. We will continue to work on this thing we call marriage until the day we die. It is a process. You have not arrived, and you will never arrive, because we are glorifying God in the process.
We use a lot of the analogy when it comes to marriage about a house. Most marriages that have the desire to get married, because of traditions at times, mom and dad look such a great couple. They're so loving to one another, and they're so conservative. And it looks like it's a already made, constructed house, already furnished. You know, already furnished. And the fact is that that's not marriage. When you're getting into a marriage, what you're buying is a piece of land. It's a land. It's a lot. Okay? That's what you're buying. And guess what? Together, you have to pour a foundation. And it better be that the foundation is the infallible Word of God. You cannot build a foundation based on what society paints the picture as marriage. That is not how you're going to have a strong house. And after you've set the foundation in this, and the foundation is poured and set, that's when you can begin to build upon that. You build the walls, you build the structures. You build it how both of you want your marriage to look like. And what I mean by that is this. Marriage for a lot of people looks a lot of different ways. And there's a limit to that. It has to have the foundation of the Word of God. It's got to be built on the same example that Jesus gave us in Ephesians 5 of him and his bride, the church, okay? To see him give himself for her and to see her submit to him. So that's exactly how it's got to look. It's got to be love all the way. Now, there's differences. There's some couples that, again, the wife works and he stays home. He's a baby taking care of guy, whatever.
Thinker-upper. He keeps home.
That guy. So, but also there's marriages, both are working. They figure stuff out. There's others where the wife is home and attending the kids and teaching the kids, even homeschooling the kids. So it looks a lot of different ways. So what we want us to think about is do not paint or try to reproduce your marriage based on somebody else's marriage. Mm-hmm. Because it might not work out for you. This isn't a one size fits all when it comes to that area, but the foundation must be the same. Absolutely. We believe there's five stages in marriage, and this may sound interesting to you, but these five stages are based on what we've seen in our experience. And I'm going to sum it up, and then we're going to go through it quickly here. But stage one is what we call the bliss. There's stage two, which is when you realize, what did I do? Stage three is when you realize that it's either your way or your spouse's way. And stage four is where, not going to see eye to eye. You're not just not seeing eye to eye with one another. And that stage five is when you no longer define what marriage should be. You no longer define that. Let's go each of them here. And stage one, the bliss, is where you're so lovey-dovey-dovey. You're so in love with one another. All you can see is just your spouse. There's nobody more handsome than that handsome man. Even though he got buggy ass and boy. Just saying. But it's a bliss. It's so beautiful. They just finish each other's sentences. They finish up. And it's so nice how people in conversation, they hear this. I'm like, oh my God, they're so cute. They're so beautiful. They overlook anything, you know. It's okay. Leave your dirty underwears right there. Oh, they're so, ah. Oh. But he's so cute doing it. Look how he drops it right there on the floor. Oh my God. They're so excited about the newness. Overpowers their common sense.
Yes.
Stage two.
Yep, you said it, Pastor. Reality. Reality hits. And you're asking, wow, what did I get myself into? He leaves up the toilet seat. The same dirty drawers that was just so you were fascinated about, now is like, he's dirty, he's nasty, he's sloppy. He forgets to pay the bills. Money's in the bank, but for some reason, he forgets to pay the bills. So these are the things that begin to aggravate you, but they were never an issue in the beginning. But now things begin to change because you're now living with each other 24/7. You're learning each other for who you truly are, and you begin to doubt whether this is something you should be in. So one of the things you should do is remind yourself about the lifelong commitment you made. It's not always going to look good day to day, but think about the long haul and the commitment you made. And sometimes it may not be the commitment you made to each other. The first couple of years, I remember looking at my husband, and I was so angry and so hurt, and I wanted to pack my bags. And I told him, if it wasn't for the covenant that I made with God, I would leave today. But I'm so grateful that I stayed, because I look at where we are now and I look at our children, and we're in a really good place.
Amen. Stage three. This is where the battles of your way or your spouse's way. They battle to get the other one to admit that they're wrong. Because you know I'm right. Just apologize and say you're wrong. Just say you're wrong. You know, that's the battle. You know, even there, every disagreement is an opportunity to define their marriage. You see? Mm-hmm. This is what this is. Mm-hmm. You know? Both partners, they stick to their guns. Mm-hmm. No one wants to give in, because their focus and objective is ending up being right and the other one being wrong. It's looking at each other like, oh, no, that's not my spouse. That's my enemy. Kill, kill, kill. Sorry, I'm going to be thrown out of here. I've never done such a thing. Although my wife tried to hit me with her car one day, but that's a whole different story. We'll tell you some other time. So at that point, at that stage, you try to convince yourself that you're falling out of love, or that perhaps you married the wrong person. But that's not the case. You know, the reality of marriage has more to do with doing the right things with the person than really finding the right person. You know, think about this. How is it that you see a house in a neighborhood that is so ugly, doesn't look all that nice, and everything's falling apart, the shutters and everything else, and, you know, the homeowners abandoned the house or whatever happened, and here's a new homeowner, and you see the house 3 months after? A beauty. Such a beautiful thing. How is it possible? It's what we do. It's the decisions and how we value one another. It's what we're willing to do, what is necessary to repair what we have. Stage four.
With that being said, you know you can win a fight and still lose the battle. And oftentimes we are so concerned about who's right and who's winning the fight, not knowing that while you're so focused on winning the fight, everything around you is chaotic. Your children are not in line, and, you know, things are being not in order at home, because we're so focused, oh, I'm going to prove this person. I'm going to prove him right. I'm going to prove her right. So it is very possible in a marriage to win a fight and lose the battle. Stage four is when you're not going to see eye to eye on everything. You want to work to live more peaceably. You want to seek wise counsel of others. And you also want to try to put yourselves in someone else's shoes often. One of the things my husband and I used to battle all the time, and I just felt like marriage is so unfair to women. Because, you know, the whole laundry list of that I had of why marriage was so unfair to us, right? And my husband had to sit me down one day. He said, babe, do you not know I have to answer to God for every decision that's made in this household, whether it's one that I make and I screw up, or one that I allow you to make and you screw up, even though it's your screw up, I still have to respond to that because I allow that to happen. It's the same scenario with the Adam and Eve situation where she initially ate the fruit, served it to her husband, but that is a whole family that had a dynasty, basically, that just went crumbling down because of that one act. So he had to explain that to me, and I had to sink that into my heart and realize he's not really taking pleasure of being the boss all the time. So that was a good way of me putting myself in his shoes and realizing my husband has a really tough job as a priest at his house, and I can make it a little easier.
And then there's stage five, which is a stage that we all want to get to. It's no longer where we define what marriage should be. We no longer try to paint a picture of the idea of what marriage should look like. Instead, we have surrendered. We have surrendered to God's design. So at that point, things change. You begin to like your spouse again. Oh, yeah. You know, yeah, you thought that, you know, you have an issue because you don't like your spouse right now. Some of you right now out there came in fighting and you ain't liking one another right now. You know, that's not a reason to call it quits. There are going to be many, many a times, I can't count the thousands, that you will not like your spouse. But you can't confuse that with love. See, many a times my wife did not like me. I did something that she did not like. I aggravated her. But I knew she loved me. So it's okay for you to be at that place. But if you continue on in the process, if you stay along the process, you stand firm, you will get to that place. You begin to like each other again. You begin to value the journey, both the good and the bad. You begin to accept it. That is part of God's plan, that all things work for good for those that love God and were called according to his purpose. Even the challenges and the wrongdoings, God can use that. You appreciate each other's sense of commitment that you have made to one another and how much you have lasted because of it. You even begin to appreciate each other's differences, how different you are from one another. And that the goal wasn't about finding someone that was just like me. Or did things my way. The goal was to find someone that was compatible with me to be able to achieve the assignment that God had given us together.
And to piggyback on that, I often, when couples come to us and their marriages are in jeopardy, I often wonder how much they read the Word. And I say that because I know so many people who work in a job for 30 years that they absolutely hate. But because of the benefits, they stay in. If you really knew the benefits of marriage and the benefits of glorifying the Lord through marriage, you too will stick it out for how long it is till death literally do you part.
So there are some questions that were asked. You know, we want to address these questions this morning, but we wanted to set a baseline. And we're going to go through some of these questions here quickly. The first question that was asked was, can Christians live in an open marriage concept and remain Christians? Is there something wrong with having an open relationship?
These are our questions.
The answer is, yeah. There's something terribly wrong with that. The Bible calls any relationship outside of the marriage, having a sexual relationship with anyone outside of the marriage, called adultery. And that is a sin. Even more than that, you can see that as part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Absolutely.
The fact that it has to be placed on a tablet, and it's not an iPad, for the people of Israel to recognize this. You know, so it's adultery. You can't tell me that that's going to work. You know, there's some people that think, well, you know, let's do that. You know, what they call swingers or what have you. I've heard so many things that I'm still like, huh? Okay. And I get it. The world's going to be the world. But some use the excuse that, well, it's going to make it interesting. It's going to make it fun. Spice it up. Spice it up? This, besides contaminate, this right here takes a lot of work.
And energy.
So you're going to tell me that adding a third person? A third. It's going to make it spicy. Yeah. You're going to get some bad food poisoning. Okay? That's exactly what you're going to get. It's going to contaminate it.
Yes.
More importantly, you are fighting and attacking the image of God.
Absolutely.
You're going against something he designed. This is exactly what the problem is today with society. This is what the world is trying to do. See, God commands us to refrain from all sexual sin, including premarital sex, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, and public nudity. That's all sexual acts, sinful natures. We have to continue to fight that. And the only way we fight that is to making the Word of God the daily, practical guide for our lives. The character of the Word of God is what's going to carry us. Believe me, it's not going to be the Word from Sunday. I'm going to tell you right now, by tomorrow, sad to say, but I like to paint the picture for what it is. By tomorrow, the excitement from today of what you're hearing is probably gone. You probably won't even remember. And you're going to go perhaps easily back to your old ways. So that's the challenge. Why? Because we base it on a feeling. Well, I felt challenged today. Well, glory to God. But it cannot just be feeling challenged. It's got to be the character of the Word of God that carries us every single day. That's called the discipline of a believer. It's not based on what I feel, but based on what I must do to carry on. Question number two.
What is the biblical view of divorce and remarriage? We follow by what we believe is the stance of God has, what the stance of God has on marriage, and that's on Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce. Says God of Israel, God of the angel army says, I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. And I just picture that. I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. Don't let your guard down and don't cheat. When God instituted marriage, he made it clear that the marriage was to be a permanent bond. And it brings me back to when my husband and I were talking about marriage. And he, before he proposed, you know, you can tell that he was getting into the idea of wanting to marry me.
By the way, I proposed within three months of meeting her. So
he did.
I wanted to make sure I put a deposit. Anyway, sorry.
He did not waste any time. But I looked at him, and I don't know if I came out harsh because I saw the expression on his face, and I said, are you sure you know what you're asking? Because marriage ain't for punks. Not that I was calling my husband a punk, but I needed for him to understand, if we're going to do this, we're going to do this forever. So make sure that this is what you want for us. And I'm glad I accept it because we're good.
Amen. So we understand that the Bible says that he hates divorce, and we must understand it as what it is. In Matthew 19, God tells us that there are some things he will excuse. But we must understand God's original heart for marriage. And that is that both two people, a man and a woman, together fulfill God's plan for their lives. You can't tell me that you want to just call it quits because it's hard. Hard is not the reason for calling it quits. God wants us to understand that marriage is not a destination, it's a process. So the next question was, when there's violence in a marriage, is it okay to get? Is it okay for God for me to get divorced? And you know, we're the type of people that counsel people not to marriage. That isn't the goal for us. That isn't the way we address it. We have to consider the situation. We have to consider, is it emotional abuse? Is it verbal abuse? Is it physical abuse? You have to consider those things to understand what are the next actions in this situation. Okay? Because, I'm going to tell you, and it goes for both ways. It's not just, it's only the man that does this. No, believe me, I've been one that been abused before. Yeah. Not by my wife, you know, previous, you know, relationship. But
thank you for clearing that up.
Lord, I was sleeping in the couch today. So, but the reality is, we have to consider those things. You know, in a situation that is physical abuse and is at the point of you being concerned and your life is at stake, yeah, you have to consider protecting yourself. You have to seek help. That's first. You have to seek help. You know, you have to seek an ability to protect your life. That doesn't mean automatically go to divorce. That's not what I'm saying. But you have to look at what is first, what is the priority at hand. And the priority at hand really is for you to remove yourself out of that situation. That's why there are times we recommend for temporary separation. We ask you to, hey, you guys need to go to separate places or what have you. But I want to give you a very clear and concise message to the men. And I'm not saying the men here do this, but it is important. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the same goes for those husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them, delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equal. Treat your wives then as equals so that your prayers don't get around aground. You know, you have to understand that we've been given a responsibility to protect, to wash with the word, to love on them and pour into them. But when we are using abuse, something he hates, we've seen that act, even with the people of Israel, they were being abused. Nothing good came out of that for those abusers. Because God is the God that protects his people. So we have to take this with a very much kid gloves. That's why you must seek the right help to learn how to address this situation. I recommend if you are in that situation today, don't leave out of here. Well, I guess if you're with your husband, probably your husband doesn't want you to. Okay, anyway, send a message or something.
No, seriously.
Yeah, seriously. You know, but you have to seek help. That is important. Amen?
Amen.
Question number four.
Should married women have close friendships with men that are not their spouse? And although it is not a sin to have a friend of the opposite sex, you have to consider what is good and what is not good for your marriage. You have to exercise wisdom. In our marriage, that's a no-no. Because we feel that it opens up areas for the enemy to come and just have its way. So we say no. Now, we both had friends prior to getting together, and my friends that were males are his friends. And their wives are my friends. And then a few of them ended up even joining the church because of our relationships. But we are very clear. We hear marriages where, oh, he's talking to his friend, and, you know, he has to go to the next room, or she's talking to her friend. And that's very disrespectful to your marriage. Very disrespectful to your marriage. You both should know each other's friends, period. And there should be no private conversations with the opposite sex. And be very careful with your play cousins and your play sisters and your play brothers. All that can also be used. And for those of us who are using ministry as an area to have a one-on-one with the opposite sex, I warn you, be careful. Because and we've had it. Where there's a gentleman, it'll be at my job. I heard, you know, you guys, can I speak to you? I would love to. Give me 1 second. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, babe, you got a minute? Because I'm not going to, you know, push them away. And if my husband is not available, please know there is somebody in the building that will sit with me and that gentleman. But I will never be caught alone with the opposite sex that my husband is not fully aware of. And we don't agree. It's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous. And we've seen it happen time and time again. Honestly, it did start out as a genuine, true, innocent friendship and evolved into something else because they were both in vulnerable places.
The same picture that we see in Genesis chapter 3. There's no difference there. Cunning, mm-hmm. All looks nice, you know, means no harm, leads into something else, destruction. But question number five, before the last question. When in a difficult and almost unbearable marriage, we often make statements such as, I don't deserve this, so I know God has better for me. And then we are counseled to keep in mind that we deserve death, that we have been spared from this by our Lord and Savior's sacrifice, and that marriage is not meant to be easy. However, the Bible says, number one, marriage is God's arrangement. By him, it was designed. It forms a bond of union, brings blessing to mankind, yoking a man and a woman in the most sacred state, helps them serve God together, as Matthew 19:4-6 says. How can both be true? I think it begins with the expectation. Expectations of wrong myths that unfortunately set marriages into a disappointing stage. The myth number one that there's then first love, then marriage, and there's happiness, that's myth number one that unfortunately I have to tell you there's no such thing. The happiness is a rabbit trail, okay? Why? Because that's not the purpose of marriage. That's not what God designed it. It wasn't for you to be happily ever after, ho-go-lucky. It doesn't work that way. God established that, yes, for them to love one another. No doubt about it. But he had a bigger plan in place, and we've seen that before as we discussed on chapter 2 of Genesis. Second myth that we've seen is, you know, as we discussed, that marriage is all about marrying the right person. And we see that that's not the case. You know, another myth that we can see is that it takes two people to save your marriage. And that is not the case. It takes one person to save a marriage. Christ showed us. He did it. He did it. Now, it takes two people to maintain it. No doubt about it. You know, but you have to understand. It's all about understanding the difference between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. The original design of marriage and then the fall of mankind brought some different situations. It changed the game. So what we are dealing with is our sinful nature. It's our desires. Our desires to control and want things our way. It prevents us to get into a place of humility. Mm-hmm. And that's what God wants from us. Last question.
Just really quickly about the last, the one that you discussed, whereas marriage is about marrying the right person. It's more about doing the right thing than marrying the right person. And with that being said, I think we just give up too easily on our marriage because of the state that we are in. And not knowing that God, we claim it all the time. He heals all things. He fixes all things. He is still in the miracle business. And if you feel like your marriage needs a miracle, then the person you need to be discussing your marriage with is the Lord. What important topics should dating Christians include in their conversations to prepare themselves for marriage? That's a great question. First, we believe that every couple that has plans to get married should complete a premarital with a certified marriage coach. And we offer that. We actually offer that here in New City Church through a Simbis program. So if you are considering marriage, and I've seen this as well, people getting married without having premarital counseling. Not that we're going to say don't get married, but it's really good to at least gauge where what things that we can kind of focus on in the midst of you courting each other. But I believe more importantly, you should first make sure you are both equally yoked. Then you have to determine if the other party has the same goal in mind of marriage. Because if that is not the case, any deep conversation about marriage will just make them not even listen. You have to want the same thing when it comes to marriage, especially those deal breakers. God's purpose in this individual's life's mindset for the future. So these are things you should be talking about when discussing, we might possibly want to do this. What's your mindset for the future? What size family do they want? Finances are very important. Even the expectation of little things like who will take care of the kids, who will work and who will not work, who will do the laundry, clean the house, like all that covered in the Simbis, in the Simbis program. The less you leave to assumptions, the better you will be to set yourself up for success.
So that's the way it works. The only way for us to succeed in the plans of marriage that God designed is for us to get to a place of acknowledgement, receiving exactly what he said this should look like, but then we have to apply it. You know, in order for us to understand the word of God, we have to go through a process of three things. It has to be for us to be able to observe it and then interpret what the word of God says. But believe me when I say that if you don't exercise the third part, which is the application point, nothing will change. Nothing will change. It's the difference between actions and motions. You know, I see someone that in the beginning of the year says, I have have plans to lose this amount of weight, and they start the usual, you know, New Year's resolution.
Yes.
And it's great. It's exciting. And they begin to do certain things, and they say, well, let me go get a meal plan. Those are motions. Motions. Those are the people that say, well, you know, I'll begin working out. Give me a week that way I can set my mind. Those are motions. Actions is saying, you know what? There's no better time than now. Let's start.
Yes, absolutely.
Actions. It takes time. It takes a process. That's what marriage is. You know, the fact is that we were not meant to be alone. Worship team can come up. We were not meant to be alone. We were meant to be one, a man and one, a woman. Together. To be a display of God's image here on earth.
I have a question. Can I get just a quick consensus or a quick view of how many of us want to be more like Christ in our marriage? I love it. Absolutely. Well, this is an opportunity for you to be just that, because that's what marriage is. Sometimes it is very sacrificial. We say we want to be more like Christ, but when we're put to the test, we're so quick to give up. Sometimes you might be the only one fighting for your marriage for weeks, months, maybe even years, but that's all part of the process. We can't say we want to be more like Christ and yet not want to do Christ-like things, like forgive or patience or love in spite of. So if you truly want to be more like Christ, you are in a perfect situation to model that.
Well, have you guys had seen a game called the three-legged race? You know, it's a game that sometimes is played in the summer and the spring. You know, two people together, obviously with a goal in mind to finish the finish line. And they're supposed to tie their middle leg together. Sometimes they put them in a sack, you know, but most times they tie it. And the challenge is that through communication, coordination, being in sync, being in one accord, being in harmony, that they both get to the finish line first. Mm-hmm. See, when we say in our marriage, oh, that's it, I want to give up, I married the wrong person, you're having the idea that perhaps you can untie that rope that you've been tied with your spouse, select someone else, and that someone else is going to make it different. Do you know that you will have to undergo the same process?
Absolutely.
You will have to be tied to the same leg, work on your communication, work on being one accord, work on humility and to listen, so that you can try again to do the finish line. And I'm going to tell you, you can try one, three times, four times. Go right ahead. I don't recommend it. But you will undergo the same thing over and over again. The solution for this is not for you to give up on your marriage. Because I believe that most marriages, it is not that they don't know what they need to do. They got the word of God. We all read the same word, right?
Yes.
So there's nothing here that I'm going to teach you that you may not know. To be honest with you, let's be for real. You all know this. We all know this. But that isn't the problem. The issue that really lies here in marriages is not that they don't work, they don't know what they need to do. It's that they just don't want to do the heavy lifting in order to repair the marriage. It's too hard. I don't want to. I just don't see it working. How do you know if you don't try? And more importantly, how do you think you're going to repair something that you did not create? Therefore, you're not the tech. God is. Do what you're supposed to do. Be responsible for your actions. Let God handle the other. What you should be concerned about is you, and not what she or he does. It's all about doing the right things, what God had called us to do.
Amen.
So the observation with the interpretation without the application equals to no results. So church, what we want to encourage you all and all of us to do is to stay in the fight.
Yes.
See, this marriage, believe me, we can tell you all things that you're like, what? Nah. Yeah. Yeah. We've gone through it. Gone through some stuff. Even at the worst parts when we even were at an emotional place of calling it quits. You know, I remember where the driveway of our house. Still remember 10 years ago. Almost 10 years ago now. And we're such in a horrible emotional place. My wife is bitter and resentful. I'm also hurt. Because things are not going the way I expected it. She's upset with me, and all of us were so drained. And we're in that, sitting in the car. And I told my wife, I said, you know what you're going to do? I may just put a bullet in my head. I could do that for you. To that state. See, this world, the pressures, what the society wants you to model, will bring a lot of mess into your marriage. But if we don't found our marriage on the foundation of the Word of God and keep our eyes on this and not on that, we're going to fail. I want you to, if you're married, I want you to look at your spouse right now. I want you to look at their eyes, and I want you to realize this. You need your spouse. You need your spouse. Tell her, tell him, I need you. I need you to fulfill God's plan, an assignment in our lives. I can't do it alone. I can't finish alone. I need you to do this. This is what you told your spouse, and you perhaps have been in a tough place, in a challenged place in your relationship, or even perhaps your marriage is good, but it's not great. It doesn't matter what stage you are in your relationship. What I can tell you is that if you put the compass of the Word of God, things are going to be okay. But I want to encourage you today that instead of modeling other marriages, would you do us a favor and perhaps journey with the other marriages? There's a lot of marriages here that you and I can learn from. Marriages that can show us what staying in the fight looks like. We've seen Pastor Bill and Jane and Pastor Kathy and Terry. You know, there's so many here that have stayed in the fight. They can tell you that in the beginning, yeah, it was tough. In the middle of time, man, we wanted to call it quits, but guess what? We stayed in the fight. I want to encourage you to stay in the fight today, because the only way to make it is to stay in the process. If you want to be prayed for this morning, one of the altar workers to come in. If you're challenged in your relationship, you just need prayer, perhaps you just need covering, and you want God to help you in your situation to get your marriage in line, or even just help, blessing, favor. Don't be ashamed. Believe me when I say every marriage needs prayer. If I were you, I'd be running to the altars right now. I'll take prayers. I'll take it. The more the merrier, because I recognize that I cannot do this alone. Stay in the fight, and you'll win. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.